The Works of the Devil Broken, Chapter 101. The devil is the great enemy of God and his worship. There is no mercy or grace for the devil. Of this he is well aware. For this reason, the prince of darkness is filled with unbridled hatred. Time after time he attempts to break and disannul the works of God. He tries to tempt God's people into sin, and if he does not succeed, he tries to exterminate them. His purpose is to wipe out God's church, which is upon the earth. But he will never succeed in his desires. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of God. This is the divine promise given to God's church upon the earth. Very often the devil, in his unsparing rage, is so blinded by hatred that he does the most foolish things. His rage against God and God's church is often used as a means to extend God's kingdom. The flourishing Christian church at Jerusalem was a thorn in the eye of Satan. He desires to destroy this first church, so he instigates an intense persecution. Saul, the young man who watched the clothing of those who stoned Stephen, ravaged the church. He is used as an instrument of the prince of darkness. Saul goes through the streets of Jerusalem as a beast of prey. He forces himself into the houses of the members of the congregation. Without pity, he drags men and women from their homes and delivers them to the Sanhedrin, who lock them in prison. Therefore, it is not surprising to find nearly all the Christian church fleeing. Only the apostles remain in Jerusalem. The remaining Christians seek a safe hiding place. The entire congregation is scattered over the fields of Judea and Samaria. Now it seems as though the devil has succeeded. The first Christian church is scattered and finished. Yes, so it seems, but this is not true. The work of God is not at an end. On the contrary, it is just beginning. It was impossible for those Christians who had to flee to be silent about the grace of God which filled their souls. Wherever they came, they preached the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. The Lord blessed those simple words of these fugitive Christians. Many inhabitants of the cities and villages of Judea and Samaria were converted to God by the operation of the Holy Ghost, who granted them a new heart. Do you know what really happened? If a pail filled with water stands undisturbed in a room, the water remains only in the pail. But should a large stone be thrown with force into this water, it would cause the water to splash all around, and the entire room would become wet. This is but a simple illustration. Probably you understand what I mean. Before the persecution, there was one congregation, namely the one at Jerusalem. Preaching was done there, but nowhere else. The devil threw the stone of persecution into the congregation. The result was that it was scattered in all directions. After the persecution, congregations were formed in many places, and the name of the Lord Jesus was preached in far distant places. Before the persecution, only Jerusalem was filled with this name. After the persecution, the entire land of Judea and Samaria was filled with this name. The devil strove for extinction, but he obtained expansion. Instead of the hellish power gaining, he lost many, many times over. You can understand this now, can't you? Now it is no longer difficult. One of the fugitive Christians came into the city of Samaria. This man's name was Philip. He was one of the seven deacons. He had been one of Stephen's brother officers. And now you must read what God's word says. He preached Christ to them. The gospel is brought to those despised and hated Samaritans. This would not have happened if the persecution in Jerusalem had not dislodged Philip from there. His preaching in Samaria did not remain unfruitful. The Samaritans listened attentively to the glowing words of Philip. Besides, many signs and wonders were performed by this hand. Those possessed with devils were delivered from the unclean spirits which vexed them. The diseased and crippled who came to Philip were freed from their sicknesses and infirmities. This was the cause of much happiness in the city. A certain man named Simon lived in this same city where Philip was active. He was a sorcerer, therefore an instrument of Satan. This man performed all kinds of devilish arts and tricks of magic, thereby gaining a great deal of influence among the Samaritans. He practiced sorcery, causing the people to think he was a great one. The Samaritans believed this deceiver and thought he was the Messiah. They said Simon was the great power of God. But Simon lost his great influence through Philip preaching the true Messiah and performing great wonders and miracles in Christ's name. Because of the preaching of Philip, the inhabitants of the city no longer believe Simon. Now they see and the great difference between Simon's sorcery and Philip's mighty signs and wonders performed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord works by His Spirit in the hearts of many, and numerous Samaritans, both men and women, believe in the Lord Jesus and are baptized. In this way, a flourishing church began in this city. Even Simon permits himself to be baptized, and this great sorcerer of former days joins himself to the congregation. Is he too converted by God? Does he really believe in the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior? Alas, no. For a short time he is intellectually convinced of the truth of the preaching. He continually remains in the immediate presence of the God-fearing deacon. He sees the many miracles and wonders performed, and he is astonished. The report of Philip's beneficial preaching in Samaria also reaches Jerusalem. The apostles hear a congregation has been established in Samaria. They send Peter and John to this city to see how everything is, and to further regulate all that is necessary. The apostles go on this journey, and soon arrive in Samaria. They see and hear the great wonders of God in Samaria. This fills them with joy. When the congregation meets, the apostles pray for the Holy Ghost to come. They spread their hands abroad in blessing over the assembled multitude. As the apostles pray, the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the believing Samaritans, the same as was done on the first Pentecostal day in Jerusalem. Most likely they did not hear the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Neither were there cloven tongues like as of fire upon their heads. But they did speak in strange languages of the wonderful works of God. Simon, the sorcerer, stands in speechless astonishment when he sees what takes place. He thinks the apostles have performed this wonder by the laying on of their hands. He believes Peter and John poured out the Holy Ghost. such foolishness, isn't it? The pouring out of the Holy Ghost is a gift of God. Both apostles only are the means used by God. Jealousy enters the corrupt soul of Simon. Oh, if only he could do that too. Nervously, he rummages in his money bag. Do you know what? He decides to see if he can bribe Peter and John. He offers them money and asks, "Will you please give me this power too, so that when I lay my hands on anyone, they may also receive the Holy Ghost?" Peter looks at him indignantly and answers sternly, "Man, do you think the gift of God can be purchased with money? I perceive you are a hypocrite, a deceiver. Thy money perish with thee. Repent ye and ask God to forgive you this sin." Simon frightens exceedingly when he hears these admonishing words. "Pray ye the Lord for me," he asks tremblingly, "so I may not receive punishment." How did it end with Simon? If we can believe the stories of other writers, his end was very bad. These writers say he was an enemy to the true people of God until the day of his death. The Bible is silent about this. After Peter and John had regulated the congregation in Samaria, they returned to Jerusalem. On their way, they preached the word of the Lord in several Samaritan towns. This chapter teaches us the omnipotence of God. The Lord directed the rage of the devil to be the means in spreading his church. The prince of darkness did not obtain his purpose. It also teaches us that hypocrites always have crept into God's church. May the Lord preserve you from hypocrisy. Never forget that we may be able to deceive people, but we never are able to deceive God. The reason for this is, people only can see the outward appearance, but God sees the heart.